wow, wow. Oh, that was heavenly and perfectly aligned to what I need to say today. So good morning. Welcome to the West Valley Center for Spiritual Living. I'm Reverend Karen Rice, and I'm the spiritual leader of this community, and I'm really happy to be here today. And wow, it's fun to have your birthday celebrated. Thank you. I appreciate all of that. We have a lot of birthdays kind of grouped around mine, so today I didn't have to share it with anybody. So I have a message to deliver to you, and it's something I've been thinking about for a long time, and the title of the message is Everybody's Talking About It. And I have been thinking for a long time, I've been on this journey, this spiritual journey for decades myself. Well, we've all been on it forever, I guess. But I have been consciously attending to my own spiritual growth for several decades. And what I have come to realize as I look at everything going on in the world is that everything in my life has led me to this point right now. So I believe that every book I read, especially right now, it feels like everything I pick up to read, every TV something I want to watch, if I turn on a nature show or the Discovery Channel or even the Animal Planet, you know, when I'm watching TV with those kinds of real-life things, you can begin to feel that aliveness moving around in you, and we tend to love that sort of stuff. It's why I think we like on Facebook, we like the babies and the animals, you know, because they make us feel good. And so what I think is that everything going on is why everybody's talking about it, and sometimes we don't think we're having the same conversation. And what I intend to drive home to you today is we are. We actually really are. And so when I'm sitting in a diner, and diner, that was funny, I don't know why I said diner. When I'm having lunch and I'm alone, I'm a little more aware of the conversations taking place around me. And they're not always conversations that I would be involved in, especially, you know, like here and with all the people that I hang out with, the caliber of people that I circulate with. But you know what I realize is that everybody's talking about the same thing. We're all saying, what's going on? You know, what's going on? And what's going on is change. And I think we're having this conversation because we are beginning to wake up. So whether it is the beauty in nature or the discord that I witness, it is all God. It's all the same thing. Whether it is my love of humanity or my frustration at the discord I witness in humanity sometimes, it's still all of that same one thing that we are all talking about in one way or another, because what it is it taps us into a desire. So whether we see it present or we see it missing, what we agree on is we want harmony on this planet. We want an experience of love. We want to have healthy relationships with each other. We want to live in a body that is fit and well and capable of giving us the day-to-day experiences we want. So as I began to think of all of that, I realized it's the same conversation. It just sometimes looks like something's missing, or it looks like something's really right in front of us and we appreciate it in that moment. But do not lose sight of this. It is one conversation about the same thing. Now, the title of the talk this morning came from a quotation I took from the founder of this philosophy, Dr. Ernest Holmes. And I'm reading and we'll be talking about for many weeks, the very first book he published 100 years ago. So the CSL theme, Centers for Spiritual Living all over the world, are talking all year about the relevance of the science of mind, the staying power of this teaching, this philosophy, this spiritual philosophy, as we celebrate 100 years of it being an actual teaching. And so from that first book, Creative Mind is the title of the book, and Ernest published it in 1918, come these words. All must awake to the facts that they have absolute control over their lives and that nothing happens by chance. Then, as we do that, we will have a broader concept of God. We will have a greater tolerance for our neighbor, and we will have a greater realization of our own divine nature. Amen. Let me hear a big amen. Amen. So this is something that excites me. You know, I've been having this idea for a long, long time. For a couple years, it has intensified, and from my view, based on the kinds of issues you bring to me that we pray about. And I've been having this idea that everything going on in the world, everything going on in our individual lives, is leading us to that greater realization, to have a broader concept of God and to realize our own divine nature so that we can understand that that harmony we yearn to experience, that love that we desire to have in our own lives, is a God-given gift that we are entitled to. The yearning, the desire for it is natural. I think sometimes we get in our own way of receiving because we start analyzing too much. We start thinking about it too much. So even though it looks like we're talking about some pretty different things, especially on Facebook and in some of those conversations I overhear in restaurants, we're not. The world is changing because change is inherent in the nature of life. We are evolving, and we, I'm speaking of humanity as a whole, are beginning to see, I'm saying beginning, so be patient, we're beginning to see that each of us makes a difference. And so I love that we have this statement we make every week. You know, we are individualized expressions of that divine life, that we're created in this beautiful, unique way. Nobody can be you but you, and I can only be me. And I love that we can honor that. And I know that this was not only true in 1918, but more than ever, it is true right now in 2018. And I know that just as it is true about politics, it is true about religion. I know that just as it is true about our environment, it is true about our health and our physical well-being, that all of this, we are given inherently this potential to express perfectly all those things we desire to experience in our lives. So today, we're getting down to business, and we're going to look at that in a real serious way. Now, this week, I believe it was from the minister's listserv, which I read on a regular basis. What are all the CSL ministers chatting about? I had a lead that took me to a TED Talk, a woman that I've never heard before. I'll bet you know who this is, though. And to hold back your opinions till I tell you the story. So her name is Sally Cohn. Am I saying it right? Sally Cohn, and she's a columnist and a political commentator for CNN. And she did this little TED Talk, and it was a little short when it was only 5 minutes. I thought, I got 5 minutes. I'm interested in seeing what she's got to say. And she describes herself as a progressive lesbian who is brave enough to spar with some of the most conservative minds on TV. So I got this feeling, based upon some of the things she said, that she really is edgy and gets in people's faces, and she likes that sparring. She likes being politically, Sue's bobbing her head, yes, that she knows. She does like, she's not afraid of conflict, is what I'm assuming. But what I noticed is she's a deep thinker. And one of the things that has happened to her as she has remained true to her own integrity of being willing to spar with people that think differently than her, one of the things she noticed is that she began to get a great deal of hate mail. And she wondered, what is it about, you know, being a celebrity, being seen and heard, that would stir somebody to send you mail or email or talk about you in such a derogatory way when they don't even know you. So there's a way we have different opinions, but man, to send somebody hate mail because you disagree with their opinion is quite a distance from the kind of humanity that I want to talk to about today. And so she came up with this idea that we have been so concerned about being politically correct. We have been so involved in trying to say the right thing, in looking at how to be linguistically accurate with what we have to comment about what's going on in the world, that we haven't been accountable for our emotional correctness. And see, I think this is really important for us to look at. So this is a term that, I don't know if she coined it, but she speaks to it. She says that emotional correctness is that way we are looking at and sincerely relaying the emotional content of what we're trying to say. Right? So you can say things with all the perfect words, but if the emotional content is derogatory, another person is going to know that. We can't hide that from each other. And so her focus is on looking for having compassion and seeing the humanity of all people, even when we disagree with our opinions. Looking for that place where there is a commonality between all of us in our human way of being. So I think this is a beautiful thought. How can we be responsible to the emotional content of what we say? Because, you know, I don't know about you, but I turned 67 Friday. It sounds much better than 66. I'm kind of happy I'm over that. And what I notice is, I don't know, but it's hard for me to be politically correct, you know? It's like it's really hard to stay current with what the proper terms are. They're always changing, you know? And they're adding letters to the ends of things, and I'm asking my friends that are my age, like, what does that mean? What's it, you know, how do we do that? How do we stay connected? And I love that this gives me some leniency, because I was thinking, it's like, well, I could barely keep up with the technology in my smartphone. How the heck am I going to keep up with all the political correctness when I know that I have a good heart? And I know that I never mean to say something cruel or unkind to another person. I don't ever intend to put people down. And yet, some of my closest friends call me the goddess of brazen truth. So I understand that that's there, but I do want to do the right thing, like most of us, I believe, really do. So it's about us all being willing to go deeper into that place of real compassion and connection with each other, and that's what I want to look at again and again, is we're talking about relationship. And not just with each other, but with our own ideas and beliefs and the way we cast those out upon the world. I've had a bias for this stuff for as long as I can remember. When we use this teaching and notice how we show up, if you left today and you remembered to look at the emotional content of what you're saying when you're disagreeing with somebody, or maybe you're not even going to reveal that you disagree, what is the emotional content of your being as you are with other people? When we start becoming accountable for that, now we are playing in the bigger field. We are playing with humanity, and we are practicing what this teaching is all about, because what we teach is thoughts are things. Thoughts, what I think about, creates feelings. And when I have feelings, I will begin to emote. There will be an inward involvement You know, that's what I think is the quickening we talk about, when you can really feel it inside of you. It's an interactivity. It's the movement. Sometimes I like to call it the movement of the Holy Spirit. And you can feel it in it, and it causes you to open somehow to a greater way of connecting. So it's a movement, an inner movement, and it allows us, if we practice it, to make a conscious response to whatever's going on at any given time. I think you and I were just having that talk. And so we're all on the same team. And I think what that means for many of us is that we're invited again and again to renew our faith in humanity, to really ask ourselves what we believe about the universe and the world. And I think it's why I'm so excited this year that we're looking at this idea of how relevant the science of mind teaching is, how it has had this staying power. It didn't just start 100 years ago. Classical philosophers have been having these thoughts and writing about them for thousands of years. But what we know is that how we choose to show up is gonna, and what we believe is gonna, really impact how we see the world. About 20 years ago, I found this quote from Lee Jampolsky. Lee Jampolsky is the son of Gerald Jampolsky, and Gerald Jampolsky is the guy that wrote all the books on love and fear, and has kind of A Course in Miracles slant. But listen to this wise words of his son, who has his PhD in psychology and is a published author. He says this: if you compartmentalize, analyze, and separate people, you will feel more fear in isolation. When you see commonalities and similarities between yourself and others, you will feel more love and connectedness. What a lovely reminder. What you see, what you name, is what you're going to experience, what you're going to feel. And so I was looking at, as I was putting this all together, I kept thinking about that beautiful scriptural passage that I use a lot. I use it totally out of context. I like having permission to do that. It's one of the best parts about being a minister. You can say anything with authority and somebody will nod, you know. The scriptural passage that I'm speaking of is that one that says, where two or more are gathered. Where two or more are gathered. See, I often think of what that means is it's similar to the story of the 100th monkey, that if it's just the right amount of people get together with the same thought, we make a big difference. And now they have done these magnificent studies where lots of people will meditate at the same time, and then there'll be this remarkable something that shows up as a result of the way people have come together to do those things, to imagine the good. So the scripture itself, in context of how it falls in the book of Matthew in the Bible, is that the disciples had come to Jesus and said, so what are we supposed to do about the people that mess up? How do we discipline people? And so he gave them this rule that, you call them before their peers, a group of two or more people. And when I think of what he's saying here, what I get a strong hint of is everything we teach. That if I can see the good in you, that's what I call forward. And so he's telling them where at least two or more people get together, and then you let that person confess, and then you pull out the better, the good. That, you know, we read this in tribes in Africa and Australia, where they understand that and they do it even without speaking. They'll put the person who has done something wrong in the center of the circle, and all you do is love them. Everybody sits around them and loves them, and there comes this great transformation. And so the scripture, so then Jesus goes on to say, after he completes that, he then sort of reiterates it. And he says in verse 19, again, I say to you that if two of you on earth, I think it's so interesting that they throw that in there, on earth, if two of you on earth in human form agree concerning anything it will be done. For where two or more are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. So let's look at that idea of what does it mean to gather in my name, what he's meaning by that. Now, when we look at the metaphysics and the understanding of this from a metaphysical point of view, we understand that that naming something is to call out the nature of it. And so what he's saying is, here's this example, this life I've lived in, this Christ consciousness that you can now, you have seen it, you have had an experience of it, and when you call that forward, when two of you or more get together and call that forward, you are following that example, the example of the master teacher, you might say. But when I'm thinking of it in a broader way, I'm saying that when two of us or more align to any spiritual truth, we join in a consciousness of good, right? So you don't have to have another person to have a connection, a very intimate and powerful connection to the divine. You don't need anybody else for that. But it's like it gets amplified as we join together. I think that's why church is not going to go away, because we are fed by what happens inside the sanctuary of a church on a Sunday morning or whenever people meet to talk about these things. So when we align to that truth with another person, what is happening is we are awakening each other. And vibrationally, you can see how that moves out to the presence of God, to a larger realization of our divinity. Now, I think that the Bible gets really fun when you cross-reference. And so I wanted to share with you today the exquisite words of Eugene Peterson from The Message, the paraphrased Bible that this Baptist minister, who he wanted nothing more than for people to love Scripture as much as he did, he paraphrased the Bible in a way that he felt it. And that's what I love about reading The Message, is you can feel a different essence, a deeper essence of what's being said. This is what Peterson says, the same words that I just read. He starts by saying, take this most seriously. The other one said, again, but Peterson goes, take this most seriously. A yes on earth is a yes in heaven. A no on earth is a no in heaven. What you say to one another is eternal. I mean this. When two of you get together on anything at all on earth and you make a prayer of it, then the Father in heaven goes into action. See, he doesn't sound like a Baptist minister there. He sounds like he studied with Ernest Holmes. Sounds like he's like Joel Osteen, whose father was close to Howard Caesar in Unity, and it rubs off on you. You get a bigger understanding. So, what I love about the way he worded that is that when we talk about the triune nature of God, and we are referring to that one, that nature of God, where he says a yes on earth is a yes in heaven, and that when two of you get together and you pray on it, do you understand that the prayer is just, you know, I love that we teach affirmative prayer here. I love that we do that so uniquely, that when we just talk about these amazing qualities of God and remind ourselves of this great truth that's always right before us, that we then have a different experience, well, of everything, because something inside of us opens up. I think that the opposite is true, too, and so I think it's worthy of saying that when we get together to bicker, well, we do the opposite of what good does when we get together to share good and prayerful and positive words. Eric Butterworth says it beautifully. Whenever two or three are gathered together in an interaction of minds, A very real energy force is projected out into the world. If it happens to be a prayer group or a positive discussion group, then there is a healing and a prosperity influence. If, however, it is the sharing of negativity, that consciousness then goes forth as a beacon of darkness, adding to the weakening of the general state of things. I guess that's why we feel sensitive when we overhear other people discriminating against something that they have a different opinion about. I think we can feel that separation because there's a darkness. It's like a shutting down of the light when we're in that place of complaining. It reminds me of a story I heard this week about three Jewish women. I saw Elsa. Where's Elsa? Hi. I love you, Elsa. Me and Elsa and Elsa's sister, Andy. No, never mind. I'll just say three Jewish women went to the delicatessen for lunch. And they're being seated, and the first woman pulls out her chair and takes a deep sigh, and she says, "Oy," as she sits down. The second woman does the same thing. She pulls out her chair, "Oy vey." And then the third woman, who's looking very impatient, takes a deep breath, and she says, "Girls, I thought we agreed we weren't going to talk about the children today." We know it's true. We know we influence each other based upon the things that we speak about and talk about and think about, that we impact our very own lives. And I want to say something really important here that's kind of out of the norm of what I would say, but I was thinking that it's almost has an urgency to me for you to hear this. That it is still, even though we know all of that, and this is why we have such an emphasis in this teaching about paying attention to the words you use and the thoughts you think, but it's important to remember that when you have dipped into some of that negativity, or when you are having what I would call some error thoughts, you're missing the mark a little bit, I want you to realize that error thinking is not a power that keeps you from your good. We believe in one God, like many faiths, one God, one mind, one power. And your error thinking will create a consequence that you will experience. But it is not a power that is equal and opposite to God that can bring you any harm. There's this quote that I keep thinking about that I found in one of the Holmes paper books. I love those books. They made it into a 3 books in 1 now. I don't like that as much as I like the old ones when they were published where you could handle them better. But in the book called The Philosophy of Ernest Holmes, there's this little statement Holmes makes, and I love this very much. Holmes said, "Thinking never flattened the earth. Thinking never flattened the earth." You know what he's saying? He's saying that there was a time, historically we all know this, there was a time where people believed that the earth was flat, and that if you sailed too far, you'd fall off the edge, and that there were dragons and things that could hurt you, and it was dangerous. But all that belief did not change the truth that the earth is a round planet spinning through space and that you can't fall off of it. The truths, the great spiritual truths of all of life are always and forever truth. God is always good. It's not God that punishes us. We are punished by our choices because there's a consequence. We are all given the same inherent ability to experience joy. Nobody limits our joy except ourselves. We are created with this potential to express perfectly this beautiful health. And when we don't feel well, when something physical ails us, this body is brilliant in its wisdom in healing and repairing what seems to be broken. And so we like to say we are restored to our wholeness, to that perfection, to that place where we can recognize the beauty and the love and the truth that always exists. Thinking never flattened the world. But our beliefs do color our experience, don't they? What we believe colors the world that we live in and the life that we experience. There's no question about that. I am very fond of that statement. We use it a lot in the foundation material here, which I'll be teaching again in the fall. That Einstein said, what you believe about the universe, what you believe about humanity is going to be reflected back to you all the time. In fact, what he said was, the most important decision that we ever make is whether we believe in a friendly or a hostile universe. I think that I started intuiting that to be true long before I read that quote or thought about becoming a minister. I think that something was shifting in my own relationship to life that was giving me an understanding of how powerful we are as individual beings and in the choices that we make. But I want to read to you this morning what Einstein said after that first quote. If we decide that the universe is an unfriendly place, then we will use our technology, our scientific discoveries, and our natural resources to achieve safety and power by creating bigger walls to keep out that unfriendliness, to create bigger weapons to destroy all that which seems unfriendly. Now, he has this middle place. He says, now, if you stand in the middle of that and you just believe that life is about chance, then what you're doing is you're putting yourself in the place of being a victim to whatever circumstances unfold. And that random toss of the dice, having that kind of an attitude or a belief, then leaves life a little void of meaning and purpose. But he concludes by saying that if we decide the universe is a friendly place, then we will use our technology and our scientific discoveries and our natural resources to create tools and models for understanding the universe. You know, if we study how the universe works, we begin to see there is some kind of crazy perfect order. That when things get whacked out of balance in nature, it always knows how to restore itself, to find equilibrium again. And so as we use that as a model for our understanding, now because we are believing that the universe is a friendly place, we have faith in humanity again, what we will see is that it's like there's this motive. You know, it's like that which created the entire universe had a motive. And the motive is about goodness. And that as we gain that understanding of this divine intention as to why the universe exists, why we are here, we see that that intelligence and that divinity is woven into all of life. All of life. So I have a question for you this morning. In fact, I have a couple questions for you. And I want you to think about it as I ask these questions in a minute. But more than that, I hope that one or two of these questions will resonate with you in such a way that you will ponder these things all week long so that you can be more clear about your own beliefs and your own understanding. So my question is, don't answer out loud. How do you view the world? What do you really believe about humanity? What are your everyday expectations as you get yourself out of bed and you head to go out the door and enter into the world? What are your expectations? And finally, how much power do you give evil in your life? I'll be sure that these four questions are on our Facebook page. That should be easy to find. But these are good questions for us to contemplate. And what I want to say to you right now, listen carefully. Find that gentle place in your heart. Because I want to say that if you were unable to establish a healthy view of the world right now, you're not alone. You're not alone. There's a lot to be afraid of, and there's a lot of talk about scary things, and there's plenty on the news to distract us, plenty of discord for us to see. So it's okay. Don't be hard on yourself. And I have wonderful news. I can help. I can help, and this teaching can help you, and that's what it has been about for 100 years, and it's the same truths that the great philosophers have talked about for thousands of years. There is a power for good in the universe, and you can use it. There is a power for good in the universe, and all of us have equal access to it. Or as my beautiful friend Emma Curtis Hopkins once said, and you guys can finish the sentence with me. There is a good for me, and I ought to have it. This is what we teach here every week. Every week it's some variation of this same old stuff. Every class we teach, every workshop that is taught here, every time you sit down in a circle for conversation, these are the truths that we are bringing back. We are looking, encouraging you to determine your own personal theology about what you believe. And I agree with Einstein, you got to start at the top. What do you believe about the universe, and what do you believe about humanity? I wanted to close this morning with a powerful quote from Horatio Dresser. Horatio Dresser and his son Julius Dresser. This is a review for our PRAC students that are getting ready to graduate. Horatio Dresser had great admiration for the wonderful healer Phineas Parkhurst Quimby. And Quimby never wrote down any of his stuff, so Horatio Dresser and his son Julius did. They took all his notes and they put them in a written volume called the Quimby Manuscripts. Ernest Holmes himself read the Quimby Manuscripts once a year. It was important to him. But listen to these lovely words from a man who studied Quimby, the person that is considered the grandfather of New Thought, the man who is most responsible for drawing the connection of mental healing and connecting scripture to it. Horatio Dresser said this after all those years of studying Quimby. We now see plainly that all true peace is social. This growing awareness of the intimacy of relationship of the individual with society, it has increased with us in line with a newer thought of God, in the way that we see God as the resident cause of all evolution. Wow. Big words. God as first cause, the energy that animates every life, all of life in the universe, that which created all of life and established this perfect order that allows everything to move in perfect relationship to everything else, including us as we open ourselves to it. It is how we learn and understand that divine idea of perfect order. God is. Perfection is. Nature is trying to show us that all the time. And I am. So each of us has that relationship. God is and I am, and that there is only one. There is only one. So we are a part of that. And as we do that, I don't think it matters what you're talking about. I think we are all talking about the same thing. When we see disorder, we crave order. When we see disharmony, we crave harmony. When we see lack of love, we crave love. And it's up to us to remember that no matter what the appearances, which is clearly Jesus' message, no matter what the appearances, those things are not lacking or limited or missing in any way, because God is, love is, joy is, and those things are already ours. And so I don't care whether it's politics or emotional correctness or Einstein's view of the universe. Little by little, we are all figuring out that we are in this thing together. And therefore, I do believe with my whole heart, we are actively involved, no matter what our opinions are. We are actively involved in creating a world that works for all. And so let's anchor this in, these words are so valuable. Let's anchor them in prayer. I'm going to ask any of the ministers or the practitioners to please stand and circle around this room. And the practitioner students, if you would just stand around the room and bring your consciousness, the way that you have worked so hard to prime your own mind to believe these truths that we pray every day. Let's stand together and create a consciousness that will uplift this community. So take a nice, deep, cleansing breath wherever you are. And let us just notice the sweet transition from the busy activity of the intellect into a deeper place of feeling, of recognizing that something inward, the love of God, the activity of life. I feel the love of God within me, and I know it is that eternal movement. It is a quickening as we recognize it. It is that which expands our minds to recognize a greater idea of what God is. It is infinite in possibility. It is wisdom of all the ages. It is that which has called us together this day. It is God as love, which is the most powerful force in the universe. Hallelujah, I say, standing in this truth, knowing that there is no opposition to that which is all. One God, one mind, one infinite source of all good. We just open ourselves to feel that connection that as God is, we are. And that nothing can block us from that truth. We get out of our own way and we stand fully in this divine light, this awakening yet again, that there is more going on than meets the eye, and that every desire that we have is a God-given quality that is urged to be present on this planet, and it can only come through our experience of it. And so I know that as we meet our challenges this week, that we do so with our heads held high, that we walk in the glory of God because we know in God all things are possible. And so I see that wherever there is any appearance of illness, of bodies that are not functioning at the highest level they could, I simply know that there too is that infinite wisdom moving, actively moving and quickening revealing something greater. The intelligence in the body knows how to do this. And so we take a breath and we breathe this in and we support these ideas that healing is natural for us because God desires for us to reveal that perfection, to live an exquisite life that feels wonderful, that we are uplifted and that we are uplifting everywhere we go. And therefore, I know that this healing, it ripples out into our relationships, into our finances, into all the things that matter to us, things we haven't even thought of yet. And I say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Infinite Spirit. I am so grateful to stand here and to remember again that this is how life works. This is how we are intended to live, and we are given everything we need to move through these times and every situation and every encounter because we have this partnership with divine, a partnership with life. And therefore, we just receive the grace of God rushing into our lives. Even now, I say, thank you, God. And I release this prayer into that divine law that says, absolutely, yes, my child, yes, it is done. And together we say, and so it is. Amen. Amen.